Lord God, we're so grateful to you that we all have different gifts. And to every person, you said to every man, you've given a measure of faith. And you like to see us invest that faith and multiply it in the scriptures. And you want us to know more about you and learn of you and follow you. And so as we continue what you have done for us in the book of Romans, would you open up our understanding, open up our hearts, let us absorb like a sponge knowledge. Lord, as the concepts that you have produced already are so foreign to the human education system and to the human intellect, it's just amazing to stop today and realize that we've been reconciled to you, that you've imputed righteousness unto us. You have forgiven us of our sins by the blood of Jesus. You have done so much, Lord. And as we see that you continue doing more for us, may our spirits truly be humbled that there's nothing we can do. There's no good thing that dwells in this flesh. And that we are all sinners and we're all guilty before you. And so we bow our hearts before you and we pray that your Holy Spirit would work a miracle in each one of our lives to lift us up, to see and think differently, and to let your light shine through us that men will see our good works and give you glory. Change our lives radically. Let us see heaven come down. And we thank you for salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and pick up where we left off. So we left off in our last message, seeing this great love that God has for us and breaking the mold that God's angry and he's mad at us. And, you know, he's got a plan to hurt you and to scare you. And we saw two messages ago, the first five verses, that we have peace with God. Trials and tribulations develop our character. And there's the word peace we saw was cessation of hostility. So you and I have been fighting with God. There's hostility, anger with God. A lady told me between services that she was at the hospital just walking through the hallways praying for people. And some people said, absolutely not. And I've had that happen before. What is in a person's heart that says absolutely not when somebody desperately needs prayer? So that's the hostility. We've been angry. But God says it ends now when you turn to my son. Then we hit verse 6 and we realize there was a time, it says, without strength. We were still without strength. And in due time, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. So while you and I did not have the strength to even cry out and say, save me, God loved us and he allowed his son to die for us. Not at a time that we were strong and successful and that we were really super spiritual, but at a time when we were down and had no strength that we could do something ourselves, God allowed his son to die for us. And then we saw that great word in verse 7, scarcely. Very rare opportunity here, scarcely. For scarcely, for a righteous man, will one die. Think of that. Underline that. Think of your brother. Would you die for your brother? Is there a good person that you would give both your kidneys for and you would die? Your heart? For scarcely, it's a rare thing that you would see a righteous man will die for somebody else. Yeah, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God, he's a demonstrator, and we looked at that word, like the people at Costco that give you the free little samples of pizza and stuff, they're demonstrators. Or they got the dicers, and they're chopping the dicers, and you go home with two dicers, and you didn't even want to buy one, but this guy sold you so well, you just thought your cousin had to have a dicer, and you took it with you. That's what he's doing, he's demonstrating. But he's not demonstrating pizza or dicers, his own, notice that, his own love, it's personal. He's not showing your love or my love or a puppy's love for the little boy that just got him as a Christmas gift. His own love. Now, this verifies what John said in chapter 4, that if you love me, you love your neighbor. Then that means that God dwells in you and you dwell in God. And then he says three words, For God is love. His whole essence is love. And yet, we are told by Paul to Timothy that God dwells in a light that is unapproachable by man. Then we're told in another place in the Scriptures that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So I cannot walk into this light that God is sitting on his throne. It is so bright, I would probably not even be dust. There'd be nothing left of me. So flesh and blood can't get there. But yet we hear that, oh, you go to heaven if you believe in Jesus. And you do. But you're not going in this body. We're told by Paul to the Corinthian church that there's a new body waiting for us. And this body is an eternal body. You'll still be the same personality, except your humor, like mine, will be just a little bit better, probably. But you'll be the same person. I'll recognize you. You'll recognize me. And you know what? Some of the people that you see there, you say, I can't believe you're here. But there'll be more people that you bump into to say, I can't believe you're here. And you'll say, yeah, you're right. But here's the cool thing. There will be no memory of your failures or what you are guilty of or not guilty of. It'll just be pure love. But we're not going to be floating around the universe on our back, playing a three-string guitar, having an angel drop, you know, lemons in our mouth or something, you know, or dill pickles, something. I don't know. What do they drop? They drop grapes, yes. So you're going to be a person. And you're not going to be a hurt person or a limping person or a sick person. This body is going to be indestructible. But the body you have now is destructible. But God's going to give you this new body. And you're going to be in heaven. But you're going to have an assignment. And I think it's going to be according to the gifts that he's given you here. However, many people receive the blessings from God. They have a good father, a good mother. They have nice things. They have a home. You know, they're always provided for, things they take for granted. And they have this gift. They go to Sunday school and junior high and high school. They waver a little bit about their faith because of the peer pressure at school. And you know what? They go away as an adult and maybe they come back in a hard time. But all that time, you and I have had an experience, but with gifts inside. And if you're just sitting dormant in San Diego and living your own life and struggling, or maybe you're not struggling, you're at San Diego State and you're really whizzing through the classes, but you're not really doing anything spiritually, then you're not going to receive any rewards. So it's not an Amway plan that the more you work, you know, you get up and you get more people beneath you and you make more money as your bottom of the pyramid gets bigger and you're up there in the top and the royalties flow to you. He's not going to reward you for works of righteousness in your flesh, because we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. But there is a natural flow from the Holy Spirit that once you are a Christian that's been born again, your hands and your heart is sold out to him, on fire for him. Literally, you can't live for anything but him. A man from the church flew me in his plane to Visalia so I could get back to go back to Orange County. And somebody walked up to him and said, we'd like to give you a check for the fuel. How much was that fuel? And he said, no. He said, no. And then somebody else came up and said, we want to give you a check for the fuel for bringing Mike here. Mm-mm. And then finally he said to a couple of men and said, you know what? Mike has a gift. Your pastor has a gift. This is my gift. I thought, man, I've been working on him for so many years. If he believes that, he is going to buy the jet. But that's an attitude and a heart. He knows I'm his pastor and I've got to get somewhere and he's got a tool. It's God's tool. You see, these gifts are to expand the kingdom of God, but to strengthen the kingdom of God. And then the light that comes out of the kingdom of God in a congregation sprays out into the community, and people are touched by that. So Paul is going to teach us something, and I'd like to say this. Get ready in the next three chapters, 6, 7, and 8, to see him use the words of a certified public accountant. He's going to talk to you and your situation in accounting terms. And it's going to start here in this message. So it basically ends up that there are books in heaven. And everything you and I have ever done or thought are written down in these books, and our lives will be held accountable according to these books. That is, if we never find salvation in his Son. Paul said that each man will be judged according to the gospel which I preach. The book shall be open, and you will stand at the judgment seat of God. The heavens will roll back like a scroll, our entire universe, not just the solar system and the planets, but the whole universe. And in the middle of the universe will be this huge white throne with God sitting on it. Now think how big that is. And then you at 5'4" get to come up and explain your story. Or 6'8". I mean, just nothing. And you will have this book, and it'll say over here, but these things are sinful. You are at a minus. You have no deposits. You are bankrupt. How are you going to pay for your soul? And that's when a person will bow their knee and say, truly, Jesus Christ is Lord, to your glory. And they'll realize God is a loving God and a righteous God, and probably will show everyone every opportunity that God had given them to show his love to them, so they're bankrupt. But with Jesus as your Savior, the terms that he's going to explain, and I'll point them out over the next 3 weeks, he'll explain them that on this side where it says, you do not have enough funds to pay for this life over here that's all laid out, and then a little fingerprint or the blood of Jesus will be over here, stamped, paid in full. In full. There is no debt that you have to God. Now, not because you are so cool and so together and you've done so many good things, but simply according to his grace. And grace, again, is unmerited favor. The devil thought he got the human race in the Garden of Eden, but God had worked out this plan called grace. And at the end, the devil loses because he's a bankrupt bum, and you win because you're a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You have nothing to worry about with Jesus on your side. So he says to us this, therefore, always the therefore goes back to the wherefore, the first 11 verses, because of those 11 verses, just as though through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. And I want you to look at that, because there's a reason, and the reason is that all have sinned. So there's going to be two groups of people living on this planet. And the two groups are under the headship or the lordship of one of two people. If you can think of Han Solo or Luke Skywalker in their white outfits and Darth Vader all in black, the bad guys and the good guys. There's one family here, there's one family here. You're the member of one of these two families. And through one man, that's Adam, and if you don't know it, you're all members of the Adams family. So Adam is the one man that through him sin came in the Garden of Eden with Eve, and every baby that was born from that day on, even to those that are at Mary Birch right now getting ready to be delivered, they are born into sin. This is a sinful planet. As Billy Graham holds up his Bible and he says, people ask me about UFOs and life and aliens on other planets. What do I think? And he says, I know nothing about the other planets or if there are other people living on other planets. But what I do know is that this book says that our planet is in rebellion against God, and we need to do something about this planet by doing something about our hearts. People want to go off into tangents, into different areas, instead of bringing it right back to their heart, that we change. So he tells us where it all started. Started with one man. Death came, and when my boys were born, my blood went to them, and the blood types were strong from the male genetic codes into them and to my daughters. They've had babies. Boy, have they had babies. You'd think we were a really strong Mormon family or Catholic family with all the kids that we got running around. Mitt Romney thinks he has something to talk about. So here you are with this problem that you were born into sin. You may be a really nice person, but you are a sinner. At the turn of the 19th century in 1801, this is about 35 years before Civil War really gets underpinning and the money starts coming into the North and the South for the war. But in 1801, God did something in America, in our country, that I pray he would do in our country today. It was called the Second Great Awakening, the first being when we came and started the 13 colonies. In 1801, along the rivers of Kentucky, and forgive me, I forget the two names where they came together, 50,000 people came together because God had assembled them, and the Holy Spirit supernaturally fell upon them, and hundreds were down on the ground weeping and crying, and God moved in that huge group, and they went back to their towns and villages. And then from the southern part of our country, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, the end of the Appalachians, Tennessee, the Spirit just did a supernatural thing. At the same time as that had established a reformation of sorts, people started saying, we don't want slavery. We don't want alcoholism. We don't want prostitution. We don't want these inequities in our country as Christian people. We want God to reign. In the North, there was a move of a group called Unitarians. And Unitarians were probably overreacting from the Great Enlightenment that came, that, you know, people like Benjamin Franklin and George Washington were under that influence of the intellect. And they quoted Bible scripture. So God saw a man named Charles Finney. Charles was a lawyer, very, very bright, a great negotiator. They say his debating skills were wonderful. And he got married. And the night of his wedding, he said to his bride, now, you understand, we already came to this agreement, that I have a speaking engagement. And I'll go do that speaking engagement, and then we'll come back and have the honeymoon. So that day of his wedding, he goes away on the horse. And as he's preaching, the Holy Ghost fell in upstate New York, and these dozens and dozens of people accepted Jesus. So he stayed for a couple of days and kept preaching. More came to the Lord. So he realized he just got married. He better get back. And he stops in a small town, goes into a grocery store. And as he's talking to the guy behind the counter, the Spirit falls, and all the people in the store start calling out for God's mercy. So a revival started in that little town. So then he moves on, and everywhere he stopped, a revival, spiritual awakening happened. He got back to his new wife 6 months later. Can you imagine that? 6 months? I wonder what she was thinking. So he gets back to her, and God supernaturally used this man with endless energy to keep preaching and preaching. And as he came into Rochester, God had him just stand out in the open and preach and go into auditoriums. And the upper class of the wealthy businessmen began giving their hearts to God. But the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, was predominantly men of the middle class. Now, let me tell you how I think that God worked with the men. The Unitarians denied the Trinity. They also deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And opposite to the verses we just read, they believe you and I are good at the roots, that we're not bad, we're not evil, we can't make mistakes. They had a doctrine that still floats around our country called sinless perfection. And there are a lot of churches, and maybe some of you have gone to them, where the people tell you that you're just going to perfect yourself, you're going to be better at this. And what it happens is it gives a control to the clergy over the people. Instead of doing what Paul's doing, is releasing the people to have a relationship and fellowship with God. So as he preached, the established church in the Northwest or Northeast, as it began to flood out of Rochester, they said, you are bad. You're telling people they need God, that he's the only one that can change their problems and help them. So another doctrine came up, and it was about the restoration of the institution. And men went out and preached against politics. They weren't preaching the gospel. They were preaching being a good American, the cross, some scripture, but we got to do this instead of saying no. Instead of changing the Social Security, instead of changing Medicare, Instead of changing anything, we've got to change our hearts. We have to repent of our sins and ask God's forgiveness. And then we, the people of the United States, who are the government for the people, by the people, of the people, when we're at work in the institution's nothing, it's us. You got it so far? Okay, listen. For until the sin, the law, sin was in the world, verse 13. But sin is not imputed, there's your first CPA word, when there's no law. So it's not written down and saying, you're in trouble, because there is no law. So therefore, it can't be imputed against you. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So he gives us a timeline from the created child of God in his image until Moses, and we all know the story of Moses. From that period, people were dying. And one of the big pictures of Moses was when he went to Pharaoh and God told him, if you don't let my people go, the firstborn son of every family and of every beast is going to die. He mocked God. And Moses said, you shouldn't do that. God said, Moses, you need to do something to help people. Now, Moses is a foreshadow or a picture of a Savior. You and I need a Savior. We've just been told we're all sinners. And so Moses says, what do you want, Lord? He said, I want you to take a lamb as an offering to me. And I want you to take some hyssop and dip it in the blood of the lamb. And I want you to put it on the doorpost and the lintels of every house. Because tonight the angel of death is coming through all of Egypt. And the firstborn of Pharaoh down to the poorest person is going to die. Now we all know that people die. All of us have had somebody somewhere in our family, in our school, in a friendship relation, die. You know death is real. But nobody has ever in a school system other than a Christian home or a Christian school told you there's a reason for life and a personal reason for you to be in this world. You're not Keanu Reeves trying to figure out the matrix or how to fight it. You are you, and there's only one of you, and God has a call on your life. And that's to exercise the gifts that he has given you. So that night, all the people that sprinkled the blood of the Jews, they were in their houses eating a meal called the Passover meal. We have just entered the period of Lent. Lent is a Catholic and Lutheran doctrine that you give something up for God. Now, that's fine if you're giving up whatever, pizza, you know, texting. Yeah, you're all laughing on that one. You know what I'm saying? Well, what are you doing? I talked to somebody the other day in a restaurant. He said, oh, no, I gave that up for Lent. You have to realize that giving something up for Lent is not the same as fasting before the Lord. In fact, in the Old Testament, God got a little upset with his people and said, is this the fast that I have called? So when we give something up, does that add anything to God? Just our flesh said, I'm going to abstain from something. Mm-mm. That isn't a sacrifice because you've got a deadline and you know it'll be over with. But when Jesus was hanging on the cross, every sin, past, present, and future, came upon him. And your sin and my sin and the sins of the Cambodians and the Vietnamese and the Thai and the Malaysians and the Singaporeans and the Chinese and the Japanese and the Filipinos. I'm going through the Pacific Rim next and working my way back to San Diego. I feel like I'm in the Navy on the Westpac cruise here. All the people's sins came upon Jesus, even if they had never heard of him. God's love is so powerful that while they who had never heard of him, and we saw in chapter 1, that how shall they hear? Well, a preacher's going to be sent to them, and God will reach them. But your sin went upon him, you're free today. But you're free with responsibility. So it isn't sinless perfection that you've got to be absolutely perfect in every little iota. got to pray so much, give so much. That's legalism in law. The real sinless perfection comes once that you are in your new body and you're with him, perfect. So don't fight that. You'll never be perfect in this body. Just take a big sigh right now. Feels good. I was standing at Grand Anne's Beach one night with a friend of Ronald Reagan's that had taken us to Grenada, and there was a ceasefire going on, and most of the American students got out of the medical university, and we were going to do a festival of life on the island, and when the war was over, we wanted to just bring a lot of love and happiness and the gospel. And so the place that we stayed, we went to the end of the beach in this row of little apartments that they rented out. 1, 2, 3, 4 were all bombed out. He said, that's probably from something offshore with a ranger or a SEAL team with a red laser light on it. And then it came and got these guys out. And while we were standing there on the beach at about 11 o'clock one night, you heard these little songs. And he said, those are shells that are ricocheting off the concrete behind us. We should leave now. And we left. And when I got back to my place, I went, thank you, Lord. You know? And you should take a big, deep sigh right now. You're not going to die. Okay, that's over with. You're not going to have to pay any price for the mistakes you've made. Even to the people, if you don't want to go back and say, I'm sorry, and they live a long ways away, it's nice if you say you're sorry. But we've all sinned. We've all been there. You're free. You're free. And if we hear that you died before us, we're not going to believe it, because you'll be in heaven. You're free. So now he says, let's get over the basic. We're all sinners. We have a price to pay. But Jesus has paid a price that reconciles you, brings you back, brings you peace with God, cessation of hostility, endues or imputes to your account righteousness, that you are standing in the right way before all of creation and God, and that you have salvation. Wow, he's done so much for us. And it's not a religion. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. So follow his thinking here before you go home in a few minutes. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So Adam is a metaphor, he's a simile, he's a picture, he's a portrait, he's an image. If you look at Adam, a man that came out of the dirt and that God breathed into him, and that brought him alive. He wasn't a clone. He was an actual being that, as clay was the substance of everything in him, God allowed the heart and the kidneys, everything to be in there, but he could not do anything apart from God's Spirit. That's a great way to live, ladies and gentlemen. God, are you here with me? God, is this of you? God, should I go forward or backwards right now? Should I not sign this, God? Oh boy, I'll be embarrassed though if I don't sign it. Everybody thinks I'm signing it. Put your own situation in there. To have God with you, God before you, the Bible says, who can be against you? God's walking with you. You're walking with God. God loves you. He has the ability by his Spirit to be with each of us all day long. But we realize guilt comes in, and he says to us, though this is a free gift, Adam was a type for Jesus who was to come, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many people died, Adam's offense, the whole world is going to cemeteries. Here's the third much more in our little list of five we found last week. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, what he's saying here is if Adam could come in and die and death comes onto the planet, God didn't design this human race to die. He designed us to be able to come and go off the planet and to walk through walls like Jesus did when he resurrected. You have so much potential in you. And I say, yes, develop that potential. But I am saying, don't look for sinless perfection. Just be who you are. and go as far as you can with him. And let him open doors for you that no man can open. And let him shut doors that no man can shut. And you know it's him leading and guiding you. Just trust him. There's such fantastic things that you could be doing simply by faith. And you'll say, how'd I get here? And then you remember you prayed, God, use me. And you will see that. The free gift abounded even more than this death that was reigning. Therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam's, judgment came to every man, to all men. You and me, we're going to be judged because of this one guy, our father. Now, we just went down a list of Asian countries that I've been into, and I can see them in my mind. And I want to repeat this to you of the importance of you understanding this. That in the book of Acts, it actually says, all flesh has come from one blood. That's right. All flesh. You could be Irish or Scottish or Welsh or English. You could be French or Belgium or Swedish, Finnish. You could be Russian, Chinese. You could be African. Your skin could be different than somebody else's. Your eyes could be different because of your heredity and your genetic code. You could be a South Pacific Islander. But all of our fathers, the blood can be traced back to one place, and that was through Adam. So racism has no place in Christianity. And I reprove the KKK that in the name of Jesus Christ pushes racism. And I also at the same time will reprove Planned Parenthood, who every year kills 300,000 babies in America. God has a reason that the judgment has come upon us, but I believe that if we seek him and good people like you will repent of your sins, God will honor and bless our country. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, here's another one, number four, much more those who receive abundance of grace. Boy, I did. I don't know about you. I got abundance of grace. And of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So if death came, and the human race is born in the hospital, and somebody just told me last night at the dinner we were speaking at, that the doctor said, this child is going to have problems. You have two choices. Take care of it right now and end the life, or get ready for problems raising this child. And that's what the doctor said. Two choices. No, doctor, accountant, lawyer, police officer, anybody ever tells you two choices, don't believe them. You have Jesus. You have the power of the Holy Ghost. You have God Almighty working on your side. And you don't need to say, well, I'll take one of those two choices then. No, you say, God, I need help. And you'll have a book full of choices. It's right here. I'll lend it to you. It's the Bible. Okay. So in closing, as he says that this much more abounds of grace, receiving the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness is much more than you can imagine. You will reign in life, not death. Death, mega death, rock and roll death, you know, movie death, vampire death, werewolf death, twilight death, death, resurrection of a creature coming back like a handsome man kissing the pretty girls at school. That's just so bogus. It's all about darkness and death. And Jesus is all about light and life. For I have come to bring life more abundantly, he said. And some of you, listen to me carefully. Some of you are not really living and you know it. You're numb in your head, your heart, your emotions. You don't feel. And so you get irritable with people around you. You have no hope. You may be already having a plan set out that you're going to just take care of everything. Don't do it. If it has to do with death, it's not God. God is the author of life. And he wants you to live, not just live, but abundant life, that you'd be overflowing like a fountain. And God would just have fruit abounding to your account. So in closing, as he says this, this is much more than you're thinking about. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so though one man's righteous act, the free gift to all men, resulting in justification of life. That man dying on the cross for our sins is resulting in justification of your life. We should all die for our sins, but he has justified you by his death. You stand here, you've got your book, you've got it all here, age one, da 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 da, two, three, four, and you say, God, I don't really remember much of that. And he says, I've got every second on record here, if you like. You know, you had this really, as a four-year-old, a bad, mean spirit. And I'll tell you, as a parent, if you can't break a strong-willed child by the time they're five, when they're 15, 16, 17, you're still going to be buttoned up against it. So God can say, look, you were right there, and your mom, your dad, grandma prayed for you, and your dad spanked you, and they told you this is wrong. Now look at this at 18. You did that, your mom, dad didn't know about that one, or 17 or 16. But now here you are, and when you were at work, you took some of those things, and then you started selling them, and you were stealing from that company, and then here you are at 30, and you're married, and boy, you talked behind your husband's back as you went and had wine with your girlfriends, and then you started seeing that guy, and then all of a sudden, whoa, my goodness, everything will be there. And over here, nothing to pay. So over here is Jesus of Nazareth, who is willing to have his face, the beard, plucked out in pieces of flesh. He's willing to do that. Well, I'd start kicking. I'd resist you and fight you so hard. And then it says that they plaited, which means crammed down, jammed down, a crown of thorns. Capillaries break easily on the top of your head. I was in an auto accident one time and went unconscious, and blood was all over my white dress shirt. And it was just bleeding so much. And they had to do some stitches on the top of my head at the hospital. But it was because the capillaries break. So he's got blood all over his face, pieces of flesh missing that you see. They beat him with their fist. They put a bag over his head and whacked him and hit him with a club. And they mocked him and said, prophesy now and tell us who it is that hit you. And Jesus did not open his mouth. He could have called him by name. He could have spoken out their whole DNA chain and told them their birth date and conception date if he wanted to. Oh, he knew who was hitting him. And he also knew the day would come when they would stand in front of him as the judge. So the Lord stands there, and he takes the nail in the left hand, takes the nail in the right hand. He's hanging on that cross, and they had a little platform on the crosses. And the feet, his feet, were put together with a spike going through it that nailed him. But it was so that the leg would bend, and that the muscles would relax a little bit here, and that the prisoner has his triceps, his biceps, his forceps, everything is pulling up here while he's trying to keep his stomach and everything here down a little bit so that he can have lungs moving for air. He's in such agony, they whipped him 39 times. He's so thirsty. He's got so much going, and yet he hangs there in agony, and he never gets uptight. Boy, I had some really bad times in my life. I brought him on myself late at night in bars, taverns. He should have killed me many nights. I'm so ashamed of what my life was before I met him. And when I come to a place like this in the scriptures and I realize what he did, it stops me right in my tracks. All that is in the book, all this sin was placed on his son, and the Father knows it. All of yours in the yellow sweater, right here. Yours, billions of people, and in heaven, this side of your book, because you accepted God's plan, justified, righteous, reconciled, child of God, forgiven, no penalty. Everything in my account as the King of Kings has been transferred to Mike's account. He's richer than the whole universe. Wow. That's what he's done for you. Put it all over here on him. And he's, oh, Father, Father, forgive them. Oh, they don't know what they're doing. Oh, the agony and the pain of being the Son of Man. But yet he is the Son of God. As a man, like all of us men here, whoa, okay. And he would lift up. In the books I've read about the crucifixion, the lungs are being somewhat compressed, and he's got all the agony. He needs oxygen to get to the brain. And as he's hanging on, he's gasping for air. Get a little up there. Would you like some wine? No, I'll take that away. That one little glass of dinner wine, that one little flask, that one little cheers, had he drank that wine, it would have been like taking medication and he would have been numbed. And if he was numbed, he would not have experienced your lonely nights or those hurtful words that your dad said to you or the things that just bother you. He had to feel everything. And through it all, he loved you while you were yet in the midst of your sin. Yes, God loves you through his Son. For as by one man's disobedience many people were made sinners, also by one man's obedience, Jesus, many will be made righteous, you. Moreover, the law entered the offense, so that the offense, all your sins, may abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So go home with this. The word abound, and then the word abounded. It's bigger. Moses is inside the cloud talking to God 40 days and 40 nights. Joshua's down the mountain halfway praying and interceding. He hears noise. Down below, the people have cried out to Aaron, the brother of Moses, "Hey, your brother's been gone. What's going on here? Come on, we need somebody to lead us. You be our leader." And he said, "Well, give me your necklaces and your rings and your earrings." And he took them, he melted the gold down, and he made a golden calf. And the people said, "This shall be our gods that will lead us away to the promised land." Sin was so abounding at the bottom of the mountain, while grace was abounding on top. And though sin abounds in my heart and your heart, grace much more abounds. Take that home with you. There's evil in your apartment building. There's much more good if it's just you. You see, the devil would put your worth down by saying, "We can't stop this or do anything about it." You're there because God has you where you are. Much more abounding. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are all going to live forever if you ask Jesus in your heart. But then there is responsibility for you to live with him and walk with him, to know that there is sin. It is in our being to be a sinner, not to be a Christian. Our nature is sinful, and we're all sinners. But by God's grace, he has justified you. He has reconciled you. He has given you his righteousness, and he has brought you the salvation of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died and gave up the ghost, he said, "Into your hands I give my spirit." The devil did not get him. And the devil is not going to get you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father God, as we stand before you, we are so grateful for your love for us. And we see in this chapter the wherefores and the therefores, and we see the much mores. We're just amazed that you have so many superlatives that describe the things we don't understand or see or know until the Spirit starts teaching them. And by faith, we are very excited today that everything that you have for us is way above and beyond anything this world would have to offer us. That your gifts are so pure and so fulfilling compared to the gifts the world would throw at us that last an hour or 3 years or something. So, Father, for all these people, though they carry a Bible or they don't carry a Bible, though they read or they don't read, or they pray or they don't pray, or they're committed or they're not committed, I personally ask that the power of the Holy Ghost would come upon them and convict them all to open their hearts to you, to receive. You've mentioned gifts several times, the gifts that you have for each one of them. And then that each life would see, I'm either a member of Adam's family or I'm a member of Jesus' family. And we pray that, Jesus, your family would grow. I pray, Lord, for these young men that are sitting as a family group that came in with their dad and mom. I pray, Father, that you would bless these young men. I pray for the five or six gentlemen that came in through the side door with their Christian friend that are in the bleachers. I pray, God, that you would bless them for coming. I pray you'd open up their hearts to realize how much you've loved them since they were a baby. And how you've loved them through the divorces. And you've loved them through the lost jobs and the drinking and whatever else. Thank you that you have never given up on us while we're yet sinners. Jesus, you died for us. So we pray, Father, that this week will be a brand new week for us. That we'll look at the opportunities to see where you are abounding much more than darkness, and we will rejoice in the Spirit. Use us all to be that bright light to shine for others. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, some of you, I believe, were thinking back in time, childhood for some reason. Maybe you were injured then or something, but there is no way if we do a catalog of our history, our memory, our family, things that we wish we could have had answers to. There's no way we can really purify it or change it or alter it. But what we can do is change and alter right now, at this moment, our hearts and our future. So if any of you would today believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and you would be willing to confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says you shall be saved. And so if you would say right now in your heart, or even with your friend that you've come with, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord. You just say it verbally and believe in your heart that God Almighty raised him from the dead. So if you believe, and you're willing to receive him and speak out your faith, would you raise your hand right now and look at me that I could remember you in prayer this afternoon? Yes. Yes, sir. In the back. Very last row there. Yes, sir. God bless you. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Right in the middle by the camera there. And yes, sir, over here on my left in the front row. Yes, sir. White short sleeves shirt. Anybody else? I know it's tough to surrender, but that's what we have to do. Surrender our pride and our ego. It's just going to show us dirty pictures as we grow up. Let your pride and your ego go, and purity will come in. Bless these. Yes, I see your hand right there next to your friend waving. Yes, sir. God bless you. May the Lord bless you. Use you. We're so grateful, Lord, for these souls that have heard you and they've reached out to you right now. We're grateful for you that you're willing to take these souls and make them brand new. And so, Father, as they have reached out towards heaven, we would all ask that know you, you'd reach down from heaven and that you would touch their hearts. You'd erase the accounting of their life that was lost, bankrupt, and broke. Lord, that you would put Jesus as number one in their lives. I pray for these men, that you'd use these men to be godly men that would fear you and humble themselves in your sight, Lord. You'd use them to be spiritual warriors of faith, that you would use them to help other men be set free from the chains of sin and of death. I thank you for these ladies that have raised their hands, young and old alike, that your Holy Spirit would take these ladies and let them be a sign of purity and modesty, but yet of great joy and happiness, and that they would be used, Lord, to spread your light even further. May you bless these people, Lord. And I pray for those that are in the body of Christ that could be lethargic, that God, you would fire them up, that we need every little ounce of energy that could flow into our city to help. Though it's bankrupt physically, we know that you can go to the people that are bankrupt and fill their account with all the therefores, wherefores, and much mores. And we pray for our lives that we could be those lights in San Diego. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Amen.